Now, if you would turn again this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, we continue with our sermons there, and once again, reading in chapter 5 and from verse 13 to verse 25 of the chapter, 26 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, reading again at verse 13 and down to verse 26. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Amen. Last week in our time together, we began to look at this whole new section of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 17 of the chapter, where our Lord told those people at that time not to think that he had come to destroy the law or the prophets. He had not come to destroy, he tells them, but to fulfill. Out of those words of the Saviour then, we looked at two things. First of all, why did our Lord say what he said to those people at that time? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. And then what did he mean when he then went on to say, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill? And just before we move on into our Lord's further words for this morning, just a few brief reminders of those things that were involved in the Saviour's words for last time. And as our Lord was preaching to those people in the way that he was, you remember, why did he suddenly turn or take this new direction in the course of his sermon? And as we said, in the totality of all of the words that then follow on from that, it was that our Lord could see, could detect, that the things that he was setting before those people in his words so far were absolutely alien to what they thought the law and the prophets were all about. The law and the prophets, you remember, simply the way of speaking about the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God that God had given to the nation of Israel at that time. And when our Lord Jesus Christ now turned to the people in the way that he did, and said, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. What he was simply saying to those people, don't think that I have come to destroy your Bible, because it was their Bible, or rob you of those things that God has given to you in your Bible. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And very simply, you see, as our Lord had spoken in those Beatitudes about the blessedness of being poor in spirit and being merciful and being meek and being a peacemaker, all of those things would have been absolutely foreign in the thinking, in the hearts and the minds of those people to whom he was speaking at that time. What dominated in the religious life of the nation of Israel when Christ had come into the world was the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And tragically, of course, the people had begun to equate the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees with the teachings of the Word of Almighty God itself. And now that Christ was speaking these things, which were totally foreign to the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, then the people had jumped to the wrong conclusion altogether, namely that Christ had come to destroy the law and the prophets, the Word of God, that which God had given to those people all those years of their life. Our Lord was constantly at odds with the scribes and the Pharisees. If you read the Gospels, he was constantly at odds with the scribes and the Pharisees. And here, right at the beginning of his ministry, as you might say, in many ways, the battle lines begin to be drawn in that warfare that he ever had with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, why was that the case? And the simple short answer to that, you remember, is this, that whereas the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees majored on the things that were on the outside, the teachings and the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ majors on the things that are on the inside, the things that have to do first and foremost with the heart and with the mind, and not the things that have to do with the hands and the mouth alone. And as our Lord has spoken about being merciful, and about being poor in spirit, and about being pure in heart and so on, how vastly different all of that was to the vast multitude, or the vast part of that multitude of that day. They were used to all the do's and the don'ts of the Pharisee religion. The religion of the scribes and the Pharisees worked from the outside. The religion of Christ works from the inside out the way. It begins on the inside. The religion of the scribes and the Pharisees terminated on the outside. And so when our Lord begins to open up those particular parts of the law of God, as he does that later on in the chapter, as we saw, he goes right to the heart of the matter. In verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now you see, that's an inward thing. That's a heart matter. And then in verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he goes on again in verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and so on. That's a heart matter. And as I said, and as we'll see, in what our Lord says there, he's speaking about two things. He's speaking about what God indeed said, but also about the things that men had begun to say about what God had said. He's speaking about the additions and the subtractions, as the case would be, that were being used in connection with the Word of Almighty God. And he's also speaking about what is truly involved in following out the things that God has said. And they are things that belong first and foremost to the heart. And so, as I say, when our Lord turns in this verse 17, with this corrective, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. The reason why he uttered those words and set those words before the people was because they had begun to think that that was exactly what the Lord was doing. He was destroying the law and the prophets because his teaching ran contrary to what they had come to think the law and the prophets was all about. And then very quickly, what did our Lord mean when he went on to assure them that he had not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that well-tried commentary of the words of our, on the words of our Savior, that he came to fulfill the predictions of the prophets, all those things that had been spoken in the prophets, that a Savior would come into the world. He had come to fulfill the old ceremonial law as he became the great sacrifice for our sins, the fulfillment of every sacrifice that had ever been made over all those hundreds of years in the nation of Israel. And he had come to fulfill the moral law by yielding to it a perfect obedience, which we could never yield, and by paying the penalty for our breach of that law by his own life's blood. And whatever else is contained in those words of the Savior, we're never to lose those things. And so we look back, even in this Gospel of Matthew, the preceding chapters, to some of those things that had been written as it was written, so it was fulfilled, and so on, and then look forward to what is yet to be in the life of Christ at this point, where he would live, go to the death of the cross for his people's sins. And so the Lord is telling these people that he has not come to destroy the law or the prophets, rightly understood. He has not come to destroy them, he has come to fulfill them. Now then, in the words that our Lord goes on to speak, he speaks more fully about the law itself. So three more questions with regards to what our Lord goes on to say. And first of all, what is our Lord referring to in verse 18 of the chapter when he speaks about not one jot or tittle ever passing from the law until everything be fulfilled? And then what does he imply in verse 19 when he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven," and so on. And then what does he mean in verse 20 of the chapter when he says that unless a person's righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Three questions, you see, that must raise themselves in our hearts and our minds in those three statements that our Lord makes as he goes on in his preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So first of all, then, the first of the questions, what is our Lord referring to in verse 18, where he speaks about not one jot or tittle ever passing from the law until all be fulfilled? For I verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When our Lord speaks about the jot and the tittle, as you probably know, the jot represents the smallest of all the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle represents a stroke that was placed above a Hebrew word in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures of the Word of God. And what our Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying is this. He's saying that everything that God his Father had given in the course of those Old Testament scriptures of those days would fully meet their fulfillment. Nothing would be lacking of all that the Lord had given them to have. And far from Christ coming to destroy the law and the prophets, here is what Christ thought of the law and the prophets. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle, nothing shall in no ways pass from the law till all shall be fulfilled. And as a general statement, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is giving us his estimation of the word of Almighty God. And that's an estimation that every professing child of God should have with regards to the word of Almighty God from beginning to end. But what does he mean by the law? Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What does he mean by the law? And again, in the total setting of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking about the moral law of God. He's speaking about the Ten Commandments, those 10 words that God gave through Moses, his servant, all those years before at the mountain of Sinai. The law of God in an overall sense can take in the moral law, the ceremonial law, can take in even the civil law that God gave to the nation of Israel of old. But in these words of our sermon, Savior, in the Sermon on the Mount, it is especially the moral law, the Ten Commandments of God, that our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. You see, if you have a look at the following verse, in verse 19, that Christ goes on to speak to the people in the light of what he has said in verse 18. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. And when the word of God uses the term commandments invariably, it's speaking about the Ten Commandments. That part of the word of God set forth the law of God under the commandments of God that God gave to the nation and to the world that he gave at the mountain of Sinai. The Old Testament scriptures of the word of God uses various words when speaking about the words of God. Speaks about the statutes, speaks about the testimony, speaks about the judgments, speaks about the commands, in fact. But when it speaks about the commandments, it's speaking about the Ten Commandments. It's speaking about the moral law, that part of the moral law of God, all summed up in the Ten Commandments, which God gave forever and forevermore. When our Lord Jesus Christ says that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled, he is saying that the moral law of God will be and will never pass until this world of ours shall be no more. Now, that throws up, it would appear, some kind of a contradiction, does it not? Because, or at least the way sometimes people think in the light of contradictions. Those very words of last week in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, hasn't Christ fulfilled the law, the ceremonial law and the moral law? And indeed he has. The old ceremonial law that God gave to the nation and for that nation during all of those hundreds and hundreds of years, Christ has taken those things and fulfilled them to the very brim, as you might say. He is the one sacrifice for sins forever. He is the great high priest of our profession. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is our Passover who has been sacrificed for us. As the old hymn says, finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. And our Lord has taken the ceremonial law and he has finished it to the last degree. He's fulfilled the moral law as well, of course. He performed all the precepts of the moral law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And Christ was able to stand forth in a perfect life and say, what man convinces me of sin? He did no sin. He knew no sin. And no one could convict the Lord at all out of the precepts of the moral law. He bore the penalty of the moral law. He kept all the precepts, but he bore all the penalty, being made a curse for us, as the word of God says. He gave himself to the death of the cross. Thou hast fulfilled the law, and we are justified. He has fulfilled the ceremonial law. He has fulfilled the moral law as well. So what does he mean when he says that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law, the moral law of God, until all be fulfilled? And he isn't simply pointing, you see, to Calvary when he will fulfill all the penalty of the moral law. He's pointing right forward to that time when time will be no more. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If all the law has been fulfilled, how can it be fulfilled right to the end? And what our Lord is speaking about, my friends, you see, is this. He's speaking about the purpose of the law, which will go on and on and on until time shall be no more indeed. As to its precepts, he has fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. As to its penalty, it is fulfilled every jot and tittle. As to its purpose shall never end until the world itself shall end. And if you remember those great verses of the Lord's servant Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, doesn't he tell us what the purpose of the law is? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There is a purpose in the law being fulfilled, namely, bringing people, men and women, boys and girls, to see their sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the moral law. That's the Ten Commandments. The ceremonial law is fulfilled and finished. It's no more. The moral law is finished every jot and tittle as to its precepts and penalty, but not with regards to its purpose. And its purpose will never be finished nor fulfilled until time shall be no more. You see what the purpose is? To bring to the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Not by what you or I feel in our hearts subjectively, but what God says in his commandments objectively. It is by that that the knowledge of sin is brought. And you see who it is that the knowledge of sin is brought to? To the world. To the world. It was given to the Jews at Mount Sinai, but its ongoing purpose is to the world, that the world may appear guilty in the sight of Almighty God. Paul is speaking about something that is universal and abiding. The ceremonial law was national and temporal. The moral law is universal and abiding. There are people in the land of Israel up to this day And they're still observing the ceremonial law in one way or another. If I don't observe the ceremonial law, it means not one thing to my conscience. If I don't keep the old Passover, it's lighter than air, means nothing to my conscience. I'm not convicted because I don't keep the Jewish Passover. But if I break the moral law, I have to fly to Christ and to Christ alone. And all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law are fulfilled and finished. All the precepts and all the penalty of the moral law, those things are fulfilled. But the purpose of the moral law shall never pass until the world itself has passed. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, hadn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He'd come to fulfill them. And he did that by fulfilling the precepts that were demanded, the penalty that was demanded. And yet he can say, yet, as long as the heavens and the earth shall be, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And it's unimaginable that Christ is contradicting himself. But he's simply telling us how we are to understand the whole question with regards to the moral law of God in our souls. Now then, you see, it's in relation to that that you have verse 19, and what does our Lord imply in verse 19? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And in reality, my friends, you can't see any other way but that our Lord is speaking now to those who are truly his, or those who would show themselves to be truly his, and show themselves truly his with regards and their respect for the moral law. He's speaking about those who are in the kingdom of heaven. He's not speaking about how they enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking about them being as in the kingdom of heaven. It's not their entrance into the kingdom. It's their behavior when they're in the kingdom, and their behavior especially with respect to the moral law of Almighty God. Just what it means to be accounted as least in the kingdom of heaven or great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, who can rightly say these things? But they're in line with many other words of our Savior, where he speaks about rewards and losses when it comes to the kingdom of heaven forevermore. Don't fully understand what is meant. You see, there are some things you don't have to fully understand. The red light's flashing all the time. And when Christ speaks about rewards or losses or least or greatest, all you have to do is see the red light and by the grace of God make sure that you're on the right path. What he means by the least of the commandments, again, who can say, but probably it's the least of the commandments in the estimation of man, not in the estimation of God. Because the law is one, and whosoever offends in one point of the law is guilty of it all. But men love to draw the difference, do they not? Probably dear old Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, thought that he, in his coveting, well, that was a lesser commandment. Certainly not like murder or adultery. But it was that commandment that the Lord convicted him. I had not known this, but that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. We love to make things up in our own minds. When our Savior speaks about the least of the commandments, speaking about how we think about the commandments of God, and when he speaks about him being least in the kingdom, who breaks them and teaches men to break them, and greater, all those things come into the one category that our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that there is a purpose of God initially, which is to convict us of sin, and there is a purpose of the law of God continually, which is to conduct us on our way until we are brought into heaven and glory at last. And one of the definitive passages of the Word of God concerning that, again, in the Epistle to the Romans, that epistle which absolutely glories in our justification by faith alone in Christ alone, our righteousness imputed to us through Jesus Christ our Savior, is the same epistle that puts before us the ongoing purpose of the law of God. It's in chapter 13. I'm sure you know the words well enough. When Paul is telling us how we ought to behave ourselves in the present world, and in verse 8 of that chapter, chapter 13 of Romans, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, well, if you love your neighbor in the way that you should, then you're going to be accounted righteous in the eyes of God. Not at all. Not at all. You're not speaking in any way about how someone is made righteous by loving their neighbor. He's speaking about how those who have been accounted righteous by God are to love their neighbor. He's speaking about Christian behavior. He's speaking about those who are debtors to mercy alone, discharging their debt in the world in this way by loving their neighbors. A commendable thing for anybody to love their neighbor would be a better world, I'm sure, if people love their neighbors in the way that they should. But he's not speaking about that. He is speaking about those people who are the Lord's people behaving as they ought to live, so that they are fulfilling the law of God as to its purpose. Because the law of God tells us that we're to love our neighbor. It's to conduct us. And you see, when he goes on to speak about what's involved in loving our neighbor, that's not a statement that he makes in a vacuum. He sets the whole idea of loving our neighbors in the framework of the law of God, the moral law of God. Owe no man anything, he says, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law for this. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two tables of the law, as we sometimes say, the things that are Godward. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That side of the law which is manward. And when Paul says, now, you're to love your neighbor, he tells us what is involved in loving our neighbor. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. He takes in the moral law. Some people say, but you see, the sum total, you simply love your neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. But you can't have a sum total without a parts. Paul says, now here are the parts of the sum total. And he doesn't quote all the commandments, but he says simply, and if there be any other commandment, then it's comprehended in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the law, you see, as to its precepts and its penalty, is fulfilled. The law, as to its purpose, will never be fulfilled for as long as the world shall be. It will go on convicting the sinner and the saint of what sin is. It will go on conducting us on our way until we are brought into heaven and glory at last. So what our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about in this verse 18 of his Sermon on the Mount is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, as I say, as to its precepts and its penalty, for all who believe, those things are fulfilled. But for all who believe and for all who don't believe, there's still a purpose in the law, and it is to convict and conduct all the days of men and women's lives. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Is he doing them for his justification? Perish the thought. Perish the thought. But he's doing them because he has been justified. And as Paul would want us know, I delight in the law of God. And Christ, my friends, indeed has fulfilled it all as to what it demands in life and in death. But there's still a purpose, and the purpose will never end until the heavens and the earth shall pass away. And then finally, the third of the three questions, because they're all linked up, as you can see. What is our Lord, what does he mean? When he says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. And again, you can apply the words at those two levels. That which has to do with a person's salvation right at the commencement, and that which has to do with a person's sanctification all the days of their life thereafter. You see, as we've said already and shown already, the scribes and the Pharisees were looked upon as the great exponents of the law. They were the ones who interpreted the law of Moses in the way that they did, and then they kept the law in the way that they interpreted. A very, very handy system. And of course, for the average person, there was no one righteous like a scribe or a Pharisee. They were the people, and how meticulous they were. And yet here's our Lord Jesus Christ telling these people that unless they have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they shall in no ways enter into the kingdom of heaven. And where on earth could they find a righteousness of that? And in those words of the Saviour, of course, you're brought right to the heart of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners. The Word of God, in fact, speaks about two righteousnesses. It talks about a righteousness that is by the law, by keeping the law, and a righteousness which is by faith. And it tells us what those two righteousnesses, as it were, says. The righteousness that is of the law says this. It says that the man that does these things shall live by them. In other words, if somebody is going to present themselves as righteous before the face of God by keeping the law of God, then they better keep it all. Every particle of it. Every day, they have to keep the law perfectly and fully. The man who will be righteous by keeping the law, he shall keep it in every part. That's what that righteousness says. The righteousness that is by faith says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, our Saviour was convicting them and convicting everybody. Everybody. Here are these righteous people. Well, says the Lord, I tell you, unless you have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall in no ways enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when a person is able to read that intelligibly and with conviction in their soul, they're going to be driven to the faith way of righteousness. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not their own, but the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And that's how it still is, my friends. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But now there is a righteousness in Christ the Saviour. And this ongoing purpose of the law, you see, shows men and women that they have no righteousness, and that unless they had a righteousness to perfection, they could in no ways enter the kingdom of God. But what after that? Salvation. For the person who believes, there is salvation now. There is glorification fully at God's own appointed time. But what about the time in between? Their sanctification. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says that except our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and so on. Now, that's exactly what he means. Exactly what he means. But in what way can a believer's righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? And the answer to that, my friends, is this. By being different. By being different. You see, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees terminated in the works of their hands. The righteousness of a believer begins and continues in the heart. And 1 ounce of heart righteousness is worth 10 tons of hand righteousness. How does it exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It's a different kind of righteousness. It's not a perfect righteousness. But it's different. It's different. It belongs in the heart. When the Lord takes out the stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. When he takes the law and writes it in the heart. In the heart. And that's the difference. And that's the very difference that Christ is pressing in this sermon. That there is his way and man's way. And it's his way that we take at the very commencement, and his way that we take all the days of our life thereafter. Never separate salvation and sanctification. Because if you do, you've got another gospel. And sanctification always begins and issues out of the heart. And our Lord isn't bandying words. He's simply telling those people, look, if you're thinking of doing things, well, you better exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. But if you want something that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, then it's found in him, and in him alone. And that word of the Saviour in verse 18, just to finish for this morning, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And the heaven and the earth, my friends, shall pass. The Lord's Apostle Peter tells us indeed how they shall pass, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The heavens and the earth shall pass. And then, as Peter of course tells us there, then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness. Then the righteousness is perfect. Then everything indeed is fulfilled to perfection. But in the meantime, you see, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But in the meantime, we are called to walk in the light, as Christ is in the light. There's no better way to do that than to walk in the light of what Christ taught and spoke while he was in the world. May it be so.